I'd like you to turn, or to listen, if you will. Just, you don't have to turn there unless you're just up to it today, but I wanted you to hear some disturbing words in the final moments of Jesus' life. This season of the year, it's not uncommon for us to ask questions that are introspective, that take us into a realm where we don't often go because it's sensitive. That's to talk about our failures, and more strongly, our sins. Those things that we do that bring upon us death, the soul that sins, brothers and sisters in Christ, it will die, plain and simple. And you and I are going to die for our sins unless we allow someone else to pay the penalty in our place. And the only person I know, the only being I know who is qualified to do that is one whose return we wait. But you know, when you think back to these verses, there are three people involved that I'd like to dwell upon just briefly today. They are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and John, his good friend, and Jesus. Those three. Notice how it reads here. John chapter 19 and verse 25. It says, "Now there stood by the stake." I like to think of it as a stake. I'm not going to get lost over the verbiage, however. Yeah, "there stood by the stake of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." I don't think we need to explain that those ladies would have cared deeply about Jesus. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, said, Woman, behold your son. Then said he to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home." This came to mind, not only because of the season of the year, but yesterday in talking to Benny in the hospital bed, and again, he is doing fairly well, he commented about his mother. And his mother's Maggie, and she's a gem of a gal and a lady in our church, and she's founded deeply in our church and our culture, and she believes with all of her heart. And they have a special relationship, and I think that's as it should be. Mothers and sons tend to be close, I think, don't they? And here Jesus is close to whom? Well, he's close to his mother. But Benny asked the other day as he was laying there, he said, "Well, be sure to get a hold of Mama. Give her a call and let her know how I'm doing." And, of course, Nora had the number, and I took down the number as well, and I think Nora was able to work it out that Maggie, Mrs. Sharp, heard. But I was struck by the fact that when it was all said and done, that one of the people that Benny wanted to know about his situation was the one that gave him life, and that was his mother. There was a connection there, a connection that has remained firm over the distance of many miles, and yet has flourished under the passion of adoration, mutual respect one for the other. Benny loves his mother dearly, and she loves him as she does her other children, all those children that she had. But seeing her a couple nights ago at the hospital, a woman who's now up in her 80s and has gone through a fair amount of grief and loss and suffering, you couldn't help but be moved by those swollen eyes who once again were worried about her son. And I'm sure she's elated that he's doing well. I don't think it is unusual then that we see here in Jesus' last moments concern over his mother. But you know, when you go back a little bit over 33 and a half years from this, or 33 years from this event, there is absolutely, I don't think, any way that Mary could have known it would end this way. Do you think? You don't think so? I don't think so. When you look back at this young mother, and she was very young, this young mother named Mary, she does appear to be so inexperienced. She had never had any other children. And here she was going to have a child, her first one. And what an event that would be. I can only guess what it was like in that manger, and it was not a clinically sterile environment like we look at it today, but it was okay. Nothing went wrong there. And yes, there were probably animals around, and there were shepherds close by. But what about Mary, and what about this little baby, this child that was born into this world? I'll be honest with you. The majesty of it escapes me. I find difficulty in grasping that God is a little baby, was a little baby. And yet, I think, well, what better way to begin? Because there's such innocence and there's so much love. I think that Mary must have been like most mothers, and she was overwhelmed by the birth of her firstborn child, his firstborn son. And yet, she was told in advance that he was going to be rather remarkable. I would like you to notice what it says here in Luke chapter 1 about her son. Luke chapter 1 and verse 32, it tells us here, he shall be great. She was told this in advance. And shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him, or unto him, the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And of course, Mary was completely mystified by this because she had not slept with a man, and yet this divine miracle would occur. Well, I look at this audience today, and I see more women here than I do men, and that's okay. But that plays to my need today, because all of you ladies in here have had children, I suspect. And you can remember what it was like with each one of your children when that little child was placed on your tummy and drawn to your breast. But what did you probably do right off the bat, other than just be gleefully excited? What did you do? What was your first impulse, most likely? It was to pull back that swaddling garment and make sure all the toes were there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Make sure they're all there. And look at those little chubby, sweet, red, ruddy fingers. Make sure that all 10 of those are there. And just look at the baby and make sure that he was perfect or that she was perfect. I suspect that that's what Mary did, because she would not have been very much unlike any of you. And she looked upon her baby's face, and he was perfect. And yet he was perfect in a way she would only later come to comprehend. He was perfect beyond those physical attributes. I assure you that she held her son to her breast, and she nourished him. And she probably looked at him, Jesus, and yet he was more than that. Yes, this was her son, but he was also her Lord. He was also His Majesty, this little baby. And how ironic, at this point in history, of all the human beings on earth, the one who best understood this God was an inexperienced first-time mother. I guess she couldn't take her eyes off of him. That's sort of what I see when I go through hospitals and I see mothers holding those little children in their hands. They just can't get their eyes off those little kids, those little babies. Do you suspect that somehow or another Mary knew that she was holding God? Just think about that. Well, we hear this expression, my children are just heavenly. Well, I understand that, but this was God. Now, this was the Son of God, the Son of Man. This was Jesus. I'm sure she must have remembered those words as she held him in her arms and close to her, and she thought about him. I'd like to interject a thought at this point, because, you know, as I was listening to you, one of the questions that comes to me, and it haunts me just a little bit this season of the year, is this question. Why didn't he get to live longer? Why 33 and a half years? Why not 43? Why not, like David, 70? Why not 50? Why 33? And though I don't feel any guilt about it, though just appreciation, I realize that I am well beyond 33 years old. And I had outlived physically the Savior of the universe. Why couldn't he have lived longer? Just think what else would be written about it. Just think of the miracles that would have been done. You know, that's a question one of these days I'd like to ask the Father. When they got together and planned out this marvelous plan of salvation, How come 33 and a half? Well, I may be surprised at my answer, but whatever it is, I'll be glad to accept it. But there are other questions that come to mind, and I would like to take you, if you will, into a reading that I enjoyed. It's from a book, when do they call him Savior, by Max Lucado or Lucado. I don't know if I pronounced that correctly. But he raised the question, I'd like to share it with you today as I take you and weave this story with you prior to our observance of the Passover Tuesday night, and also then as we usher in the Days of Unleavened Bread. Because I hope that although we focus to some degree upon ourselves, because we must be unleavened, let's focus upon the God who makes this all possible. This is a prayer that suggests that it's just purely hypothetical, so I say that, but I want you to follow it along as we go and see what you think. Because it deals with just it's not in syntax, or it's not rhythmical, it's just a prayer, as any one of us might pray, and it deals with this little baby, this little child, the soon-to-be king. And it deals with all the things that moms are worried about. You know, how he looks, his hands, his little eyes, his mouth, his little feet, and that little heart that beats in there. Now just follow me along and see what you think as we read through this. Now this again is Mary's prayer, and see if you can identify with this. My son, O infant God, sleep well. Bask in the coolness of this night bright with diamonds. Sleep well, for the heat of anger simmers close by. Enjoy the silence of your crib, for the noise of confusion rumbles in the future. And savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day is soon coming when I cannot protect you. And she might take into her hands his little hands, and she would say, for though you are a king, you will touch no satin, and you will own no gold. You will grasp no pen, and you will guide no brush. No, your tiny hands are reserved for works more precious. You will touch a leper's open wound, and you will wipe away a widow's tear. And you will heal the eyes of one born blind. Your hands, so tiny and so tender, so white, clutched tonight in an infant's fist. They aren't destined to hold a scepter nor wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a Roman spike that will staple them to an upright stake. And she might look into his small eyes, those Jewish eyes, and say, my son, sleep while you can. For soon the blurriness will clear, and you will see the mess that we have made of your world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we find it so hard to give. You will see our pain, for we cannot heal ourselves. O eyes that have seen hell's darkest pit and witnessed her ugly prints, sleep. Please sleep. Sleep while you can. And then she might take her finger and rub it around that little baby's mouth and say, lay still until you must give us eternal hope. In your infant silence, prepare to summon the dead from the grave. Form words in your silence that define God's grace and will put to rest our foolishness. And then, as I remember doing with my children, you take those little feet, and I used to take them up and... You ever do that with those little kiddos' feet? You know, kiss those little feet, and they'd respond. Well, she might take those tiny feet and cup them in her hands, and she might say, rest while you can, for many difficult steps lie ahead for you. You will taste the dust of trails that you will follow. your feet will feel the cold sea water upon those waters that you will walk. Do you wrench at the invasion of the nail that you will bear, tiny feet? Rest. Rest today so that tomorrow you will walk with power. Rest. For millions will follow in your steps. And then to his heart. She may have taken her ear and put it up against that small little breast and heard that heart beating away in there. It was a perfect heart. And she, above all young mothers, knew that that was a heart that pumped the blood through the universe, kept it all going. She might ask, though, and she would pray, she'd say, how many times will we break your heart? You're going to be torn by the thorns of our accusations. And you will be ravaged by the cancer of sin. You'll be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow because you will bear our sorrow. And you'll be pierced by the speech of our rejection. Yet in that piercing, in that ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you will find rest. And your hands will be freed. Your eyes will see justice. And your lips will smile. And your feet will carry you home. And there, you will rest again. Only this time, not with your mother, with your father. Can you imagine Mary making a prayer like that? Yeah. It stretches the imagination just a little bit, but I bet she thought about things like that, don't you imagine? Her little son that would grow up to one day fulfill those verses that we have already read. And yes, this baby would one day had overlooked the universe. At one time, he had been worshipped by angels, and now he would be worshipped by shepherds. And she would take that infant son of hers into her hands and wonder, "Ah, how long has your journey been?" And then she would have him for just a little bit longer. Well, it was obvious he was given eyes and eyebrows and a liver and a spleen and legs and toes. He became just like us. He cried like us. And he would hurt like us. I had to think about all that for a moment. The Bible lends credence to this. The angels couldn't stop watching as all this unfolded before them. Just like a mother today overlooking her children, she watches everything that she can see. Well, the angels would have been there too. You have to really appreciate the fact that the angels would have been watching in wonder as Jesus took his first steps. You know, he had to learn how to walk just like everybody else. I don't know. I don't know what you did when your children first walked. I remember I was so excited I couldn't believe it. I just didn't want them to fall and hurt themselves. But you can imagine how excited Mary was, and certainly Joseph would have been as well. But how about all those angels that we could not see, and yet was there some inner awareness of this young child which was yet to be developed, that there was a world out there that was rejoicing in his every achievement because one day he would have to achieve the ultimate and he would take upon himself only what a God could do. Well, for 33 years he would feel everything that you and I have felt. I assure you that if he skipped a couple of meals, he probably got a little bit weak and was anxious to sit back down and have another bite. He would grow weary. He would get tired after a hard day's work. I wondered if he had his favorite foods. I'm sure he did, don't you think? He had his favorite foods. And I have to think about this because we're all drawn to animals and pets. And I don't know that Jesus had a pet, but I'd like to think that he did. And yet when I thought about that, I thought, now isn't this interesting? Here Jesus, who called together Adam and asked Adam to name all the animals, goats, sheep, whatever, elk, deer, name them, give those animals a name, that Jesus would take a little cute, sweet, woolly sheep that had been named by Adam, and then he would give it his own name. I don't know what he called it. Maybe it was a dog, maybe it was a sheep. I don't know what it would have been, but I'm sure that he, like us, would have been drawn to something like that. He was quite like us, wasn't he? Sometimes it's difficult for us, and the reason I'm bringing this out is that we tend to forget just how much like us Jesus was, except he was so exceptional. Sometimes we only see him in his divinity. We should see him in his divinity, but let's not resist the temptation and the need to see him as he intended us to see him. And I tell you, he came as a physical human being. It is appropriate for us to see him in that light occasionally, so that because we do, we can see the good in him pulling us out of our muck and mire made in this world, because he understands us in a way that only another human being can. You know, if we don't see him that way, we don't let him pull us out of our sins. It's only because he does literally identify with us that we can relate to him. Listen to what he said. Let me just tell you a couple of things he said, and you know them as well as I do, but listen to them. He said to all of us, this child that grew up and matured and became a good man, he said, love your neighbor, did he not? Love your neighbor. And this was spoken by a man whose neighbors are going to kill him. He said, pray for those who persecute you. And those came from those lips that would soon be begging God to forgive his murderers. And then I think about that eventful day when Jesus must have stood in the doorway with his mother, and Joseph is now dead, and it was time for him to go. It was time for him to leave home. It was time to leave that mother who had given him all that protection for all those few years. I say few, would like it to have been a lot more. And he probably gave her a little peck on the cheek and turned and walked away and turned longingly and gave her a final wave because he loved his mother. He also said, I will be with you always. And these are the words of a God who in one instant did the impossible. And he made it possible for you and I, or you and me, to have eternal salvation. You are a disciple. I see the ladies here today, see the men here as well. We claim to be disciples. I want you to go back with me for just a moment, because I mentioned to you that there were three people in the opening verses. There was Mary, and there was Jesus, and there was John. So I'd like to ask you today, which of those disciples would you have liked to have been? Oh, we can just speculate about that to the end of the day, but one of the ones that I'm drawn to is the one who did not leave. You know, we get fascinated with gifts and abilities and talents and perspectives and all these kinds of things. Well, what about this one? What about the one who was loyal? Out of all the disciples, everybody else fled, or they would come back and God would grant them what they needed, which was peace. But the one who stayed by the stake was whom? Was John. Now, Peter and the others were watching from a distance, right? And then they went about their way, because the reality of being sought as one who was a supporter of Jesus Christ would catch up with him, and they would try, as Peter did, you know, he betrayed him three times. Betrayed him. What a powerful world. He betrayed him three times. And yet the one who was there was John. I want you to think about John for just a moment, this disciple, because I think that his perspective is the one we need to focus on as we enter into this invitation that's given to us. With John, things were pretty much cut and dried. He was a man of great passion and feeling. I don't think there's any question about that. You get the feeling from John that life was pretty uncomplicated and it was pretty simple. Right is right, wrong is wrong, and things aren't nearly as complicated as we make them out to be. For example, how difficult would it be for us to define Jesus, who he was? Well, the best writers for centuries have tried to do that, and still there's no lack of consensus. But with John, it was pretty easy. It was uncomplicated. He said that he's the Messiah. He was the Word. That's what he said of him. He said that Jesus was a walking message. And he was. Well, what about life? Well, with John, it was pretty simple. Life is divided into two parts, light and darkness. You either walk in the light or you walk in darkness. If you are in one, you're not in the other. So if you're in the light, you're not in darkness. If you're in darkness, you're not in the light. It's just that simple. What about this next question that was fed to him? He said, the devil is the father of all lies, but God is the father of the truth. Cut and dry. He says, God is love, and you are like him if you love too. Pretty simple. In fact, he went on to tell us in his own words, he said that most problems are solved by just loving one another. And sometimes when that theology that we wrestle over in the Scripture seems to get a little bit thick, John paused just long enough to offer us a word of explanation. Who could have said it better? God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. Pretty simple, isn't it? But there is something evident in John's relationship that we need to focus on today. John's relationship with Jesus was really quite simple. To John, Jesus was a good friend. And he was a man with a good heart. You get the impression that Jesus was, above all, loyal to those who followed him. Was he the Messiah? Yes, he was. Was he the Son of God? Well, absolutely he was. Was he a miracle worker? Well, yeah, he was a miracle worker. But to John, what he was that was most important was he was his friend. And let me ask you this. What do you do with your friends, your best friends? You stick by them. And it's no surprise to me that John stayed that night, that afternoon. It may be then that that's why John is the only one of the 12 who was there at that moment of his death. He had come to say goodbye. He didn't quite have it all put together, even as we don't have it all put together, but that didn't really matter. As far as John was concerned, his best friend was in trouble, so he had to be there. Can you imagine John's thoughts when he, from a somewhat of a distance, saw all this taking place with his best friend? And just before it was all said and done, he heard these words from Jesus. He said, "Can you take care of my mother?" Of course. That's what friends are for. Of course. And then, because it was very important to Jesus, having looked after the mother who had brought him into the world, before he would go to his father, he made sure that she was taken care of. So what we find in John's example is that the strongest relationship with Christ is not really a very complicated one. He teaches us that the greatest webs of loyalty are spun not with airtight theologies or profound, foolproof philosophies, but rather it is bound together with friendships that are stubborn, selfless, joyful. That's what we find in the teachings of John. Now, just in mentioning that to you, don't you have somewhat of a burning desire that I want to have that too? Because I know that those are words that are important to us, friends, sticking by people, and yet these are the things that we give so little attention to. Part of the message which I wanted to bring to you today was to focus in on the trespass offering, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all the offerings, the meal offering, the burnt offering, the trespass offering. It's talked about in the Old Testament. The trespass offering out of all the five is the most interesting one to me, because it deals with you and me. And you and you. And you and you. The trespass offering. And it says that Jesus was our ultimate trespass offering. You might want to study that sometime. One thing, too, about Jesus that was true, Jesus was touchable, he was approachable, and he was reachable. And he was pretty much ordinary, was he not, in the way he looked? And I think to some degree the way he acted, although it's because he was so perfect all the time, that distinguished him from everyone else who was not. I suspect that Jesus was, in fact, the kind of man, kind of young man, who you'd invite over to your home, and he, next thing you know, he'd be playing with your kids on your couch, wrestling around with them on the floor, laughing with them. And if you gave him a chance, he might slip out the back door there and take that spatula in hand and cook supper for you and sit down and share it with you and enjoy it, enjoy your friendship. And maybe he would do this as well, that when you would speak, he would listen to you as if he had all eternity to listen, because you were very important to him. Yes, people came to him. Now here in Hebrews chapter 4, if you will turn there, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, just a couple of verses. It tells us about this God, this high priest, if you will, that he was very much like we are. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our professions. I was thinking about that because over the years people tend to, I don't know, they vacillate back and forth about, well, you know, the emphasis on being unleavened and, you know, this unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I understand all those verses, but, you know, one of the things that's always steered me as someone who was trying his best to be obedient is, why would I not do the things which just might be most pleasing? Because they're not a law to me. It's not a ritual. I do it because I think it makes a difference to my Savior. And those things are sort of important. Now, I'm not saying that people who don't do that, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying, I'm talking to you about why I get involved in those things. I see the teaching of the Old Testament. I see the example of the New Testament. I see those few little words in there that tell me that I've got the responsibility to be unleavened, and not just spiritually, but even some symbolic act. You know, God dealt with symbolism. What are we going to do? Say, well, we don't have to be baptized because, well, it's just symbolic? Well, wait a minute. Baptism is baptism. Now, we can say it's symbolic, but you do go under the water and come out, don't you? You do it. Well, becoming unleavened, I guess it's sort of symbolic, but maybe we're supposed to do it, don't you think? And that's up to you. I'm just sort of thinking about that. I want to hold fast our profession. However, I do not want to lose sight of the blessing of the law because of ritual. Then in verse 15, but we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. There's that infant child. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. Oh, I tell you, people came to Jesus. They came up to him. They wanted to touch the hem of his garment. They wanted to be close to him. They would walk with him when he walked down the street. They would follow him around the sea. They invited him to their homes, and they would put children at his feet. Why? Pretty simple. Because he refused to be a statue in a cathedral or to be a rabbi in an elevated pulpit. He chose to live and preach on whose level? On ours. On our level. And you look at the scripture, there is not one hint that I'm aware of one person who was afraid to be near him. Now, you say, well, what about all those demonic characters? Well, those were the demons. I don't count demons as human beings. I'm talking about the average, ordinary human being on the streets. He was drawn to Jesus. Why was he drawn to Jesus? Well, maybe it's because of these verses with other ones. In Matthew chapter 11, if you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Think about those who came to Jesus. There were those who would mock him, absolutely. There were those who would be envious of him, and then there were those who misunderstood him. And then there were those who revered him, but there was never, that I'm aware of, not one person who feared to approach him because he would be rejected. Rather, Jesus said here in verse 28, 29, and 30, Matthew 11, He says, come to me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, all you who labor and are just burdened down, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yes, come unto me, be drawn to me. I will not reject you. Maybe between now and Tuesday night, as far as that goes, every day, we might ought to remember that. When we're overcome with guilt and our sins and our iniquities and we think, well, he won't listen to me, he won't hear me, he will reject me. No, no, he won't reject you. He says, he beckons you to come unto him. I mentioned earlier to you about questions, and I don't know, I'm just so fascinated by this type of thing. What kind of questions could you ask? I'd like to give you just a few that would be ones that you could ask for Mary, ask of Mary, his mother. Just think about these, and you might have your own. In fact, if you do, and you would like to mention some of them to me afterwards, I'd like to hear them. You be Mary now for a moment, with this son who grew up to be the Savior of mankind, this little infant that you had held in your hands, what questions would you ask? This is what I'd like to ask Mary. Wonder what it was like to watch him pray. You know, Jesus, when he prayed, wonder what that was like. Now, how do you think that Jesus responded when he was in church, the synagogue, and he saw other children giggling at church? What do you think? Now, giggling, don't misunderstand that word, but I mean basically that they were thinking church was a waste of time. What about this one? Mary, when Jesus saw a rainbow, did he ever mention to you something about a flood? Did you ever, Mary, feel awkward about teaching him how the world was created? When your son, Jesus, saw a lamb being led to a slaughter, did he act differently? Did you ever, Mary, see him with a distant look on his face as if he were listening to someone you couldn't hear? And how did he act at funerals? And did you ever try to count the stars with him and succeed? And how about this? Did Jesus ever come home with a black eye? What do you think? And I'm just curious, how did he act the first time he had a haircut? Just curious, did he ever have a friend named Judas? And if he did, how early on was that? And Mary, did Jesus ever ask you what a scripture meant? Did your son ever wake up afraid? And did you ever catch him pensively looking at his flesh while holding some dirt in his hand? Wondering, how did that get to be this? Wonder who his best friend was. And this one, when someone referred to the devil and to Satan, how did your son react? Just being kids. Did he ever play any pranks on his brothers and sisters? I just wondered. Did he load up the eggs with salt on them? Or what did he do? Did he ever... He didn't sin, I know that, but was he mischievous or mischievous? But it's in the right way. I'd like to know some of those things. I'm just wondering, just how fast was he when he ran a race? Did he always win? I don't think so. And then the final question, which has double meaning today, did his other brothers and sisters understand what was happening? And that's a question I want to ask you, other brothers and sisters. Do we understand what happened? I look at the scripture and I'm a little bit frustrated that Jesus never got to Mary. Wait a minute, a bride is being prepared for him. That's in the future. And will he get to have a family? Well, guess what? He does. And he can't wait to shake hands and give out hugs. He can't wait. He died to make that possible. Luke chapter 22, final verse for the sermon today. Luke chapter 22, to the other brothers and sisters, to you and to me, as we approach this Passover season, these days of unleavened bread, this time when we are to gather together around this invitation. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7, then came the days of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, and he said, go and make and prepare the Passover. Well, brethren, go and make ready the Passover. That involves, to me, some preparation that they may eat it together. And they said unto him, where will you that we will prepare it? And he said unto them, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he enters in, and you shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master said to you, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover? So a miracle was even involved in locating the place where the Passover would be observed. We find then in verse 13, and they went and they found as he had said to them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, that who would have dreamed 33 and plus years ago that this would come? That when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took then the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, well, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And then he took the bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, and said, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then it tells us he did likewise with the cup. Well, brethren, Jesus issues an invitation to us Tuesday night. Oh, he's letting us know about it in advance, but it's there for real Tuesday night. And he says, come and keep the Passover, my disciples, my other brothers and sisters. And let's share together. Let's meet together. And let's understand what it was that I came to the world to give. So he issues us that invitation. It is to his disciples. And I want you to be reminded of it today and come and sit with each other in his presence and take the Passover. I want to come back to remind you of what Mary's prayer was about his feet. Isn't it interesting on Passover night the feet play such an important part? We wash one another's feet. Let's go back. I know I read over it quickly before, but let's see what she said about his tiny feet. She would cup them in her hand, and she would ask or pray, for many difficult steps lie ahead for you. Will you or do you taste the dust of the trails that you will follow? Do you feel in those little feet the cold seawater upon which you will walk? Do you feel and wrench at the invasion of the nail into your feet? Rest, tiny feet. Rest today so that tomorrow you might walk with power. Rest, for millions will follow your steps.
No. Yes, yes, that's true. But Tuesday night, we will follow his steps.